and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength, and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "Okay. If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. "And you thought you slept heavily." Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. And then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. I won't preach on that verse. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite, set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were still in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." And so they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Then Samson reached toward the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Father, we ask that as we look into this life and explore what made Samson tick, as we look at the way his life was twisted, we pray, O God, that we would learn more than just a historical lesson, more than just details on a certain historical man. But Lord, we pray that your Spirit would take the principles of what we learn and apply them to each of our hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen.
As I was growing up as a boy,
one of the things I always wanted, I saw it on TV commercials, I saw it in magazines, and I'd seen other people get them, I always wanted a chemistry set. I wanted to mix those things together. I wanted to see things fizzle, turn color, and go poof. I just really looked forward to doing that. I never got a chemistry set. Maybe the Lord knew it would have been dangerous for me. I remember in grade 7 being very jealous of a friend because during our science fair, and parents, don't you just love science fairs? During our science fair, I remember he made a volcano. He actually made this volcano and he demonstrated it. I don't know what he combined or what he did, but the thing would actually explode, or not explode, but send billows of smoke out into the room. He obviously won. I felt so jealous that he was able to do that. Another acquaintance of mine, however, put away his experiments a few years ago. Along with two other missionary kids in South America, he was making firecrackers for use during the local festivities. They were making gunpowder by combining charcoal, potassium nitrate, and sulfur. And while they were doing it, an explosion occurred. Charlie Cook, the fellow I knew, was knocked down. Charles Kelly, the fellow I have since met, had his hand blown apart. And the third young man had his chest splattered on the wall. He died instantly. You see, sometimes combining certain elements is deadly. Such is the case when we combine power and sex. The life story of Samson, one of ancient Israel's judges, is a very old story, and like I mentioned already, it is incredibly current in its relevance. Few subjects draw more attention today than power and sex. Somehow they seem to appeal to a very deep hunger in most of us. If you read the scripture, the whole passage there, the number of chapters, you realize that Samson was a man of power. He's best known, of course, for his incredible supernatural physical strength. He killed a lion with his bare hands, 1,000 men with a donkey jawbone, and as we read, he carried the huge, massive gates of a city, both of them on his shoulders, a couple miles up a hill, and put them there. The guy was unbelievable in terms of his human ability, his human strength. He's definitely one of those guys you wouldn't want to tackle in a back alley. I mean, the guy was phenomenally strong. But his power also extended to other realms. The Bible tells us that he was the judge of Israel. He had political power. He was the top man in Israel for at least 20 years. Now, along with that position went financial power and prestige. And so these were part and parcel of his power. Physical strength, political strength, relational, financial, all of those perks that go along with the job. But he also, in addition to that, had a special dose of spiritual power. He was a Nazarite. He was set apart uniquely for God from birth, from his mother's womb. And when the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, there was literally no limit to what he could accomplish physically. So this guy was a phenomenal walking powerhouse. How do people react when they get power? Have you ever wondered? Somebody once said, now admittedly this doesn't happen to everybody, but somebody said, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. Power has a way of bringing out the worst in us. History is jam full of illustrations that show that when power is possessed, it somehow wakes up the serpent of sex that is coiled around every one of our hearts. Dr. Harry Johnson, after evaluating 6,000 business executives, said in his book, Executive Lifestyles, quote, "One in five married men engages in outside affairs, either regularly or occasionally," end quote. But he noted that as the income rose, the tendency for affairs increased. When he examined the men in the $50,000 a year bracket, the percentage of those involved in affairs jumped from 20% to 32%. His conclusion was the rise in sexual promiscuity is directly proportional to the rise in financial power. There's a connection between power and sex. Now you may say, whew, that leaves me out. I don't have enough money to be worried. Or I don't have a lot of power in my life. Well, friends, don't count yourself out yet. Don't bet on the fact that you're immune to this problem. Morton Hunt, who has done a great deal of research concerning the sexual habits of Americans, says bluntly in his book, Affair, quote, "Many people cheat, some a little, some a lot. Most who don't would like to, but are afraid. Neither the actual nor the would-be cheaters admit the truth or defend their views except to a few confidants. And practically all of them teach their children the accepted traditional code, though they know they neither believe in it themselves nor expect that their children will do so when they grow up. End quote. Tonight I want to help you realize that the traditional code of sexual ethics is more than just a nice thing to keep. I want us to realize vividly tonight what happens when that code is violated. The combination of power and sex involves, first of all, the element of desire. Using this chemistry illustration of combining things to produce something, I want you to see the first element of this experiment. The first element is desire. After a comprehensive survey, sociologist Robert Bella concluded that Americans have two overriding goals in life. Now let me hasten to say, the information that I had most readily at my fingertips had to do primarily with North American statistics. But I have a hunch that most of these statistics, although they may not work out exactly accurately percentage-wise in other cultures, the overriding principles will prevail. Let me say it again. This sociologist, Robert Bella, concluded that Americans have two overriding goals in life, personal success and vivid personal feelings. In other words, Westerners are hooked on success and pleasure, power and sex. Is there anyone here who honestly can say, I really, really don't want any more money and I don't want any more pleasure? Would you please put up your hand? Okay, well, just what I thought. If you could say yes to that, if you could honestly say, I have absolutely no more desire for pleasure or money or anything else, please check your pulse. You're probably dead. Now, if you have no desire, you're probably dead. But if you have no control on your desire, then you need to check not your pulse, but you need to check your power, because power will rage. In his book, Vital Signs, Barna reports that among people who profess to be Christians, 30% say that nothing is more important than having fun and being happy. Did you hear that? That's not coming out of some hedonistic person in pagan booty land. These are Christians saying that nothing is more important than having fun and being happy. 40% surveyed said that it's okay to do anything you want as long as you don't hurt others. Go back to chapter 14 of Judges, if you will. Chapter 14, and look at, we'll get another window on Samson's life here. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. Let me state it clearly. Our innate lust for power and sex, whether large or small, is enticed by what we see. Obviously, the advertisers know that full well. Why else do they spend billions of dollars annually to pump images into your mind and into my mind through our eye gate? Because they know what you see you're going to want. Pornography industry knows that full well as well. And so did Job. And that's why he said in his book, chapter 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. I made a covenant with these eyeballs because I know that what goes in is going to affect what goes on. That's where it starts. Let me hasten to say here, there is nothing wrong with desire for sex. There is nothing wrong with desiring to increase your possessions or your influence. Those are God-given desires. Do you hear me? I'm not putting those down, and neither does God. He created them. He created those desires in you and me. The problem comes when we try to fulfill those desires in ways that are outside the boundaries of God's plan for us. You see, Samson saw and he desired. He saw and he wanted. And because he also had the power to obtain it, he got what he wanted. Desire is the first element of this chemistry experiment. The second element of this chemistry experiment is delight. Delight. When Samson got the Philistine girl, when he spent the night with the prostitute, when he pursued this liaison with Delilah, let me ask you, was it fun? Hello? Was it fun? You're scared to answer. Was it fun? Yes! Yes! It was loads of fun. Lots of fun. Some of your parents are saying, quick, get on, my kids are listening. It was fun. Those sexual escapades were fun. That's how God created us. He created with those feelings. He created us with those sensations. And when we pursue them, wherever we pursue them, there's an element of delight involved. There is. Power and sex are always fun, friends. For a while. For a while. But they don't last. You see, God created sex to be absolutely fabulous. It is His wonderful gift. He uniquely designed us, male and female. Do you ever think of it? It's no accident the way we're designed. He designed us male and female uniquely and gave us the gift of sex and meant it for husband and wife in the boundaries of marriage. But when sex is pursued and obtained outside those boundaries of the marriage bond, then that fun, that initial fun, fizzles, and that stolen water that tasted so sweet turns incredibly sour. Sexual desire and delight are God's own creation for His children. And when they are mixed together the way God designed, they're fabulous. They only turn ugly. Hear me. Desire and delight only turn ugly when they are mixed with another element, when they are mixed with deceit. Can you see Samson laying on Delilah's bosom, feeling like he's got the whole world by the tail, thinking that her cute questions are mere love play, when all the while his would-be captors are stalking his life? Can you see how the power of this man, this mammoth man, slowly, almost without notice, slips away between the caresses of his lover? Can you see this all-powerful hunk turning marshmallow before this, please don't hurt me, feelings of this woman? Samson. Samson, wake up, you idiot! Didn't your dad ever tell you that you play with fire and you're going to get burned? Did no one ever tell you that? Don't you realize, Samson, that you are being had? You have been deceived, Samson. You have been lied to. You have been taken for a ride. You've bought a cheap ticket on a fast train to a dark destination. Friends, when it comes to power and sex, you and I, like Samson of old, are being deceived. And most of us either don't know it, or we vehemently deny it. Educator Peter Hale says that certain myths are taking hold among young people today. Among them, the myth that all life calls us to is the heedless pursuit of pleasurable experiences, and the myth that there are no moral consequences to our actions. You know what? I hate being lied to. I hate it when people lie to me. Nothing gets my goat more than when someone deliberately deceives me. I can handle all kinds of other things, but when somebody lies to my face, that really gets me. I would much rather hear the truth, even if it cut me to pieces, than to hear sweet lies that ultimately will destroy me. Most of you would identify with me on that, wouldn't you? That's probably why I am so royally upset at the safe sex advocates today. Now, I'm going to take just a quick aside here to make my point. Those people are spending millions and millions of dollars and countless hours fine-tuning and mass-distributing a deadly lie that affects us all. And for the most part, that lie is being swallowed hook, line, and sinker. Youth and adults alike are being told that we can enjoy complete, unlimited sexual freedom without any danger of pregnancy or disease as long as we use a condom. And most people swallow that lie. You realize you haven't been told the facts? You want to hear some of them? Various groups tested show that condoms fail in preventing pregnancy between 15.7% and 44% of the time. That statistic is alarming considering that a woman can only conceive 1 or 2 days a month. Disease, however, can be transmitted 365 days a year. All it takes is one time of improper use. Add to that the fact that condoms cannot be accurately tested for AIDS protection since the virus is one-tenth the size of the smallest detectable hole. Viruses are 450 times smaller than sperm and can easily pass through the smallest gaps in the latex. At a recent conference, not even one of 800 sexologists raised their hand when asked if they would trust a condom to protect them during intercourse with a known HIV-infected person. Not one. Why? They know better. And yet you and I are told that we can do so without consequences. That's the truth going to your kids. That's the truth going out to our culture. It's a lie, friends. How many of you would jump out of an airplane if you were told that your parachute had between a 15 and 44% chance of failing? Would you do it? Only a fool would do it. Well, friends, only a fool, hear me, only a fool will continue to trust their entire future to a flimsy piece of latex. But many people, young, middle-aged, and older alike, are convinced that their personal power can overcome the odds. Oh yes, others may get hurt, others may get AIDS, others may get pregnant, others may get found out, but it won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. I'm somehow going to slip away and not be noticed. I'm somehow going to be able to involve myself in this and nothing will ever happen. Friends, the truth about the chemistry of power and sex is simply this. Desire and delight are to be selectively mixed only in the bowl of marriage. Did you hear it? Desire and delight are to be mixed selectively only in the bowl of marriage. That combination produces love, commitment, joy, children, security, and all the blessings of God. But when desire and delight connect with deceit outside the bowl of marriage, you have one and only one reaction: destruction. It's very, very painful to read how this great and powerful Samson finished out his days. If you could get Samson to comment about his illicit sexual escapades, he'd probably say, "Out of sight." You didn't even get that. Did you get it yet? The guy had no eyeballs left. Good morning. Either my humor is really bad or you're asleep. With no eyeballs left, this leader of Israel finished out his days doing the labor of a bull. That's right. From top man in Israel to walking around a grinding pestle. And even though his final act really brought the house down, it also killed him in the process. He died there with his enemies. Friends, the scripture clearly says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction." Today, sexually transmitted diseases, including the dreaded AIDS virus, are killing off hundreds of thousands of people on every continent. We heard some of the reports tonight. Most of them who contracted the diseases sexually either thought it would never happen to them, or their flame of passion in the moment overrode their better judgment. King Solomon, another man of power who got caught in the sexual trap, said from his own experience, "The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." He's describing the delight. "But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to hell." Powerful words. Mike Tyson, a modern-day Samson, thought he could be an exception to this rule. After an unprecedented rise to fame, Tyson gloried in his status as the youngest muscle man to ever win the World Boxing Championship. His prominence, like Samson's, provided him liberties unknown to most. And those liberties, however, fed a monster inside of him that ultimately devoured him. After Mike Tyson was found guilty of rape, the International Herald Tribune's headline story told the story behind the story. It simply stated, "Boxer beaten by animal within." Found it interesting. You ever wondered who or what is that animal within that felled the mighty hero? Is it just a literary expression or does it yield us some insight? Well, every single male with red blood flowing through his veins knows that same animal that dropped Mike Tyson. The same animal that diseased Magic Johnson. The same animal that felled King Solomon. We may keep that animal caged. We may deny its existence, or like these muscle men, we may allow it to prowl freely. But friends, every one of us have known the temptation to lust. Passion for sexual gratification outside the boundaries of marriage, whether before we're married or after we're married, that is not the only craving of this animal. This lust-filled animal inside of us wants anything it can't have. Anything and everything outside the boundaries of God's will. And all of us know it. Many years ago, another famous heavyweight admitted, "I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. There is something else deep within me in my lower nature that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature?" Perhaps Mike Tyson is asking that question today as he sits in jail. Perhaps Magic Johnson ruminates over those thoughts as he struggles with the disease of age running through his system. Perhaps you ask the same question tonight. I've got an animal inside of me, something that moves me to do things I don't want to do, to think things I don't want to think. Who will free me from this body of death? Who will get rid of this animal within me? Who? Well, the Apostle Paul, who penned those words, finished the statement like this. "Thank God, it has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. He set me free." King David also mixed his sexual desire and delight with deceit, and he caused an explosion of destruction. But thank God he was able to stop the carnage. He acknowledged his sin, he repented of it, and he turned to God for cleansing and renewal. The conclusion of this message is really a good news, bad news scenario. The bad news is this. The chemistry of power and sex is a dangerous experiment. It's a dangerous experiment. The good news is God can take blown up lives and rebuild them if we acknowledge our sin and seek His forgiveness. And so I present before you tonight two life models. Samson, who went to the grave, complete destruction, because he never conquered the animal within. And King David, who was also felled by the animal, but King David acknowledged his sin. King David said, "I am the man. I have failed you, God. I have hurt others, many others, with my sin. I confess that. Forgive me." There's a chorus in your bulletin that are the words of King David. I'm going to give you an opportunity to sing it with me. Now, you may not identify with Solomon tonight, or with Samson, or with Mike Tyson, or with Magic Johnson. You may not identify in the extent of their power or the extent of their immorality. understand this tug of war that goes on with lust in whatever direction it aims.